All right, thank you for the good message and song, Leah. And that was a favorite there by Kurt LeBove. He wrote that and sings that on our radio station. And that was a blessing to think about the good message there, the good words. And I appreciate the special and song. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews 4:12. I don't know. Doesn't sound good. I can always use the old standby. So whatever you think. I can put up with it, but I don't know if my dad can. So you make a decision. If you want to put me on the pulpit mic, I'll leave it there in case we want to switch over. 1, 2, 3, switch. I think we switched, didn't we? All right, it's because it sounds better. Hebrews 4:12, let's look at a familiar verse. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I'd like to look at that verse tonight without reading any other verses in the context of the passage. It is kind of a general statement there that you can use. You can just look at that verse. There's a lot that's said just in the verse without having to do all the background and all the contextual study that it's always good to do. That's kind of a statement that you can take and let it stand alone on its own, because it's speaking of the Word of God and the effect and the operation that the Word of God accomplishes for the Lord Jesus in spiritual things. So it's interesting. You can actually see a kind of a neat progression there, and kind of a detailed description of what God does with His Word, spiritually speaking, supernaturally speaking. So I want to talk about that tonight. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about the three R's. So this would be the three R's part two. Some of you might remember that. We talked about the emphasis on Scripture and Bible reading and time with the Lord Jesus going into a brand new year like 2013. And this is what, the second Wednesday of 2013, I guess. And so it's a special time to firm up some of the things that are very important, like our daily diet, our sustenance, our provision that God gives us in His Word, and how important this book is. I'd have to think as important as the Word of God is and has always been, as we grow further and further in time, that the importance even grows with greater significance as we live in these times, because these times are unlike other times that came before. Even the Scripture talks about the last times and some of what we even call with the end times, and especially end times of this age. So how significant this book is, it's so very important. First chapel that I preached to the college this year, we talked about the significance of the Word of God. And so I want to go back and do a little review from a couple weeks ago and then get to where I was going. You know, my whole thing about splitting it up was I wouldn't give you as much at one time, but as I'm looking at it tonight, it looks like I got a lot to give you. So let's do our best to take in the Word of God. I'm only use one verse as far as text goes, okay? Not a whole passage, not a whole expounding of a passage, or just this verse, but I want to look at it. A verse that kind of goes with it in this study that I'm doing is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. And that verse, you can see it up there, I think, behind me. And I'm stuck to the pulpit mic, so I can't look to see if it's there or anything, but I think it's there. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." So the natural man receives not the things that are the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto the natural man. Is that what the Bible's saying? Okay. "For they are foolishness unto him," the natural man, "neither can he know them," the things of the Spirit of God, "because they," the things of the Spirit of God, "are spiritually discerned." So it's a spiritual emphasis instead of the natural emphasis we deal with day in and day out. Yeah, it's so easy to be consumed with the natural. You know why? Because that's what pertains to our existence in this flesh. Carnal, the word carnal is pertaining to the things of the flesh. So that's what we deal with. We deal with our naturalness day in and day out. We deal with our carnality day in and day out. Yes, carnal can mean something worse than that. That can mean being obsessed or fixated upon the things of the flesh and even some of the depraved desires of the flesh. And that's where you get into carnality. That would be extremely wicked and sinful. But when it comes just to natural things, that's what we deal with day in and day out. We visit folks in the hospital, have been this week. We've had a lot of folks that are in and out or still in the hospital. And what are they dealing with? They're dealing with the carnal things of this existence. If you didn't have any carnality, then you wouldn't have any problems, okay? But we all have to deal with the flesh. This body of flesh that we have. So here's the problem when it comes to the spiritual things. Many times the natural man wants to act like you got to deal with spiritual things of God, of the Spirit of God, the same way you deal with the natural things of the flesh. And you can't do that. You'll fail that way. That's where that R word comes in again, religion. Religion wants to teach the natural man to deal with spiritual things in a natural way. And when you deal with spiritual things in a natural way, that's man's religion, and it's wrong. R-O-N-G. Put a W in front of it. It's wrong. Wrong. Not right, but wrong, okay? So that's where religion is. It's trying to take the spiritual thing out of it, the things of God. It's trying to place the man's natural thing in there to take its place, and it's a bad substitute. So that's what we're talking about. We talked about the three R's of... I don't even know when it was, but it might have been all the way last year we were talking about it. I can't remember. But remember, the believer should choose scripture reading over repeated religious ritual. Now, you know, doing good things over and over again, I would call that a good habit. That's good. That's good. But if that's what you think the basis of your relationship with God is, then that's bad. That's bad. Okay? No, nothing that we can do in the flesh repeatedly, religiously, takes the place of what God says is most important, the things of the Spirit of God. There's a difference there. So remember, the first R was taking scripture reading over repeated ritual. I gave you all kinds of stuff. I can't really review very much, but I talked about how devotional books can be good. They can be good. Your daily guideposts or your morning and evening, or your chicken soup for the soul, your 115 ways to a better you, all those kinds of things, probably 365 ways to a better you. All those things, they can be good. They can have some good, inspiring, positive effects on you. But if that's all you get, if that's all you got, you don't got what you need to got, you need the Word of God. Don't let anything man comes up with replace what God has already given you. Me or any other man or woman can't give you anything that's better than what God's given you. So the emphasis should be right here. Scripture reading over repeated ritual. So let's go to Hebrews 4:12, and I'll try and integrate this verse as we look at it and talk a little bit more about our emphasis on the Scripture as we go forward in 2013. Hebrews 4:12, that verse again says, the beginning of it, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. I'm not going to go through all of it. I'm assuming on a Wednesday night crowd, we're pretty familiar with this verse. We know that quick means alive, right? We know that. And powerful, we know that means full of power, okay? And sharper, I think we know what sharper is, than any two-edged sword. And then that first word I want to stop and look at for a second is piercing. Piercing. So the Word of God is a two-edged surgical tool, two-edged surgical tool capable of piercing. Now, I actually have a weak stomach, and I don't like medical things. I never watched a medical program on TV in my life, if I could help it. And I almost passed out at the birth of one of our children. You know, I mean, I'm not right there, you know, rooting and saying let's make it happen. No, I'm saying y'all do a good job, and let me know when I can come in. You know. I wasn't crazy about cutting any umbilical cords or anything like that. That's not how I am, okay? Naturally, it makes my skin crawl and the color drain out of my face and my ears ring, which means I'm fixing to hit the ground. And if that's the case, you're going to have a heart. It's going to take several people to get me off the ground, pick me up. And then they got other things to do if they're delivering babies, you know. And so I'm not into that, but when it comes to the two-edged surgical tool, the Scripture, it's something that pierces. It's something that breaks the skin. It's an operation, okay? It goes down deep where something dull can't go. Now, I could take my pocket knife here, and in fact, it's even got a flat, it's what they call a doctor's knife, so it has a flat edge on it, a pill buster. You could bust a pill with it, and then you could meet out a little, it has a little spatula blade, you can meet out, the dosage or whatever, and that's what it's supposed to be for. I do it, I use it as a screwdriver. That's why I have it, but... And if you use the pointy blade as a screwdriver, you break the point off, okay? So that's why I like this one. I got a pointy blade and a flat one, and I can use it as a flathead screwdriver. But anyway, my point is there's a difference between something sharp and something dull. I can take this knife and I can bludgeon you with it, okay? I can beat you over the head with it, but I'm really not gonna break the skin with it. You have to have something that's sharp to break the skin. And so, people take the books of man that man writes, and they're dull. They're not quick. You know why? They don't have the Spirit of God on them. They're not inspired. We talk about modern translations of the Bible that are not inspired. We talk about that, where they leave, of course, what God has inspired and has continued to inspire and preserve down through the ages. And God, unless God's run out of power or something, he can give us his words just exactly like he wants us to have his words. Okay, and that just, what I know about God, I know that he's able to deliver to me what he wants me to have, and he wants me to accept those by faith and act in faith and walk by faith with what he gives me, okay? And that's a whole nother subject. But there's other things that are dull that man tries to substitute for what's sharp and what's quick, what's powerful, what pierces, and they try to give you something dull to replace for what really actually does a little operation on you. And operation's not a fun thing to have. If you're asleep, you might can get through it okay. You're going to be sore when you wake up. But if someone starts cutting on you, that's a painful thing. And when we read the Word of God, spiritually there's an operation going on, and the skin's being broken, it's being pierced, and there's some cutting going on, and that doesn't make us comfortable, so we get something else that a man wrote that's dull, that all he can do is bang you on the head with. It won't break any skin, it won't pierce, it won't get under there and do any cutting, and you read that instead. Okay, well, this is more inspiring. I get more out of this than I do out of this. And too many religious people go that way. But that's wrong. You need to have what pierces. It breaks the skin. Oh, men and women write books all the time, and it makes their bank accounts fatter, okay? They get something out of it, but if you're a Christian person, you're not getting what you're supposed to get out of it. Got that double edge that's going to cut and going to do. Now let me throw in here. I'm going to try to do this. Okay, I'm going to give you the three R's. I'm going to give you three bad R's. Three bad R's. Reasons we don't want to read the Bible. Okay, see if I can do that tonight. I'm trying to throw two things in a little bit. And so the first word I want to look at in Hebrews 4:12 is piercing. But here's a reason we don't allow the Scripture to pierce us. We don't spend time in the Bible like we should. Number one would be our carelessness. Instead of being full of care and caring about what God has given to us to read and to spend time and to read and study and meditate and work and strive and all the things that we should do, we don't have the care that we should have when it comes to this. We're careless. We have less care than we should have. Carelessness. Do you realize to read the entire Bible through and once, one time a year, requires, for most people, it requires less than this, but let's just say it requires 20 minutes a day. 20 minutes. If you read the Bible 10 minutes in the morning when you got up and read the Bible 10 minutes before you went to sleep at night, you know you'd read the whole Bible through in a year? Some people act like this. Oh, this thing, I could never conquer that in a lifetime. Look at all that. There's more than 10 or 15 pages in there. And it's printed on both sides of the page. How am I going to handle that? Well, one day at a time. Sometimes maybe even two chapters at a time. Two chapters in the morning when you get out of bed, by the time you can start seeing. It takes me a couple hours to see in the morning. Everything's blurry for a while. But when you can see, you can read two chapters. Then two chapters before you shut it down for good at night. You know what? At the end of a calendar year, you'd realize you'd read all the way from Genesis to Revelations. You would be surprised how you chip away at that. It's not that fearsome. It's not so colossal that it's impossible to climb that peak of Bible reading. I've told it before, and I probably don't have time, but I remember I was kidding my daughter, my youngest daughter, one time. I was asking her to scratch my back, and I was kind of joking around with her, and I said, you know, and I think I've used this illustration before. I know I used it the other day at college. I said, honey, you know, the Bible says for you to scratch your daddy's back. And I gave her my text, honor thy father and mother, and that meant scratching your daddy's back. I know I'm a little loose in my application there, but anyway, she's eight, and she says, the Bible doesn't say that. I said, honey, I've read the Bible. That's what it says. She goes, you have not read that whole thing. And a lot of us have that eight-year-old mentality. Well, you have not. There's no way to read that whole thing. Look at it. Look at it. The print's too small, or the pages are too many. There's 66 books there, 39 in the old and 27 in the new. How in the world? A couple chapters at a time. I mean, for an above-average reader, you're talking less than 20 minutes a day. I mean, there's a lot of folks that actually can read pretty quickly, that can read the Bible through a couple times in a year. Not that difficult. I'll give you a couple stats. I gave these the other day. It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible at pulpit rate. So like the kind of, I know I read a little bit fast sometimes, but the rate that you read the scripture in public, like standing here at the pulpit, it would take, if we started now and waited till we got all the way through Revelation 22, it would take 70 hours and 40 minutes. That's really not that much. I mean, how many of you have ever worked 70 hours in a week doing overtime or something before? There's a lot of people that have that experience. 70 hours. Oh, you put in 70 hours that week for the boss man. Maybe it took you Monday through Saturday to put in that 70 hours. Yet in 70 hours and 40 minutes, you can read the whole entire Word of God. That puts it a little bit in perspective, I think. It takes 52 hours and 20 minutes to read the Old Testament. It takes 18 hours and 20 minutes to read the New Testament. I think in the Old Testament, the longest book, of course, is the book of Psalms. It takes, to read the book of Psalms, it takes 18 hours and 20 minutes. Oh, I said that wrong. 4 hours and 28 minutes. In the New Testament, the longest book is the Gospel according to Luke. That takes 2 hours and 43 minutes. Now, there's other books that you've read for 2 hours and 43 minutes before. But when what God wrote, it was something you checked out at a library or something you bought off the press. That might have been romantic in nature or not. Or it might have been about classic cars. I'm trying to be real broad, okay? I think when you start looking at our reasons for not reading the scripture, it's a convicting thing. Sometimes we just don't care enough to read the Bible. Meaning we don't care enough about the one that cared so much for us, that he accomplished our soul salvation, our forgiveness of sins, our future secure eternity in him, where there's no carnality to deal with, no prayer lists, no hospital visits, no hospital stays. Quickly, we got to combat our carelessness with a little bit of care for the things of the Lord, and we got to set a specific time. Now, whether you're going to have your alarm clock go off or something and tell you what time to do it, or whether you're going to say, well, when I get up every day, or right after I have my first cup of coffee, or when I'm brewing the coffee, I'm going to sit down and get into the Word. Whatever time period you might want to set, it's good to have a specific time. Psalm 5:3 is a good verse for that. I can't go through all of them. Number two, set a solitary place. Solitary meaning, you're not, your place to read the Bible is not right in front of the TV while you're watching a sporting event or your favorite soap opera. That's not the solitary place. That's not solitary. There's something else there that's going to distract you from what's most important. There's something there that's very carnal and dull, by the way. It didn't have the God Spirit upon it. But it's going to appeal to your carnality enough to where you'll want to put this aside. Because the natural man receiveth not the things that are of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And if you want to go and fight that battle every day, you'll be surprised how many times the flesh wins out over the spirit if you allow it to, if you're feeding it that way. So with specific time, a solitary place, have a system, have a system. 2 Timothy 2:15. There's other places we could talk, but I mean, don't just open it up every day and just start reading. Have a system periodically. You know, go. Maybe you want to read for the in the morning in the Old Testament, in the evening in the New Testament, or maybe you want to read. You know, because the Old Testament is so much bigger than the New Testament. Maybe you want to spend, you know, 1 week in the Old Testament and then go 2 or 3 weeks in the New Testament and then go back and keep your spot. Something like, however you want to do that. And there's all kinds of Bible reading plans and those are all available. But have a system and then be steadfast. Psalm 1:2. But his delight, talking about the blessed man, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, day and night. The blessed man does that. Second thing about the three R's here, the second R, we talked about scripture reading over repeated religious ritual when it comes to substitutes that aren't this inspired, these inspired words, this inspired scripture, the Holy Scripture that God's given us. The second R is scriptural reality, or I like to maybe even say doctrinal reality over human reasoning. I didn't talk very much about this one last time. I more talked about the last one. Doctrinal reality, that means what the Bible says, what the Scripture says is reality for us as believers, over human reasoning. Religion loves the human reasoning part of it. Human reasoning, I mean, we're going to have to deal with that. That's something we're going to participate in, but we ought to be able to know what's natural man and what's the spiritual man. We ought to be able to separate the two. That's what Hebrews 4:12 is talking about. Doctrinal reality over human reasoning. Hebrews 4:12, that second word again. I'll read through the verse and stop on the second word that I want to look at. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. I want to look at asunder. Second thing the word of God can supernaturally do is it can divide asunder. I think we know what the word asunder means, don't we? I think of a first word I think of in my mind when I think of the word asunder in the scripture is Matthew 19:6. I've read it when I've performed wedding ceremonies. It says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So I know something was together, and God's saying, don't let that togetherness come apart. Don't let it be separated or opened up or come apart anymore. Dividing asunder the soul and spirit of the joints and marrow. There's another verse in Matthew 24, where in verse 51, where it's talking about cutting him asunder. There's the cutting that goes on. There's Acts 1:18 talking about Judas. He didn't have a good end to his life. He burst asunder. He burst asunder. There was an opening up that happened. You know what the Word of God does for us as believers? It opens things up. It goes in and it operates and it accomplishes what God wants to accomplish on the inside. Man's words can't do that. Man's books can't do that. Only something supernatural can cut and pierce and then divide asunder. I tell you what, we need that dividing asunder. Man's religion tries to join things that shouldn't be joined up. It tries to yoke you and connect you with things that you're not supposed to be connected to. You know, there's all kinds of religions, that churches, denominations that started out with a lot of truth. Maybe not 100% truth, but they had a lot of truth and they were looking to the truth, and then they allowed other things to join up and they attached and piggybacked other things on, and they load that thing up to now you can't even recognize any Bible truth today in a lot of those religions, those false religions and man's denominations today. Well, how'd that happen? They got away from the Word of God and there was no more dividing asunder. The natural overcame the spiritual. Word of God's quick to point out, well, that's natural, that's spiritual. And you can't treat spiritual things in the natural way. When we apply this to scripture reading and study time, I think of 2 Timothy 2:15. That'd be a good verse for us, wouldn't it? Just like it would be for having a system of study. And by the way, I've only found this verse when it comes to God telling us how to study the Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It didn't say, you know, not that I'm saying this wrong, all these things are wrong, but it doesn't say, you know, ancient language word studies, you know, in the Word of Truth. It doesn't say topical studies in the Word of Truth. It doesn't say character studies in the Word of Truth. It doesn't say all those things that you can go through. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. In fact, I would encourage a lot of those things, not the ancient language word studies, but I would encourage a lot of those things. Yet, when it comes to a system of study, when it comes to the Scripture for the believer in this age, it includes right division. And the Scriptures, what does the dividing asunder? It does the cutting. It helps us understand the difference between the nation of Israel and the church. Okay? Because most religion today doesn't understand the difference between the nation of Israel and the church. And they think that the church has replaced Israel, and they've done away with Israel, and they've tried to steal the promises of Israel. They've tried to, they've robbed those things. They've taken them away. And what's so silly about that is they only want to take, they're very selective in the promises they take away from Israel. I'm so glad, I almost want to break out singing right now. I'm so glad that every promise in the book's not mine. I don't want to claim every chapter, every verse, every line. I read my wife a verse today out of 2 Kings, and I'm not going to give you the reference because you'd go look it up right now. You don't want to claim that reference, buddy. It's not fit to speak of in public. And by the way, not all the Scripture is supposed to be read from the pulpit, but you are supposed to read all the Scripture. Oh, man, I'm tempted, but I think it's funny, but many of you wouldn't, okay? The second reason we don't read the Scripture, and I tie it in to the dividing asunder, the supernatural operation, the work that God's Word does spiritually, literally speaking, is because, number two, of confusion. Oh, there's so many so-called Christians out there, and I'm not questioning their Christianity as far as I'm not saying whether they're saved or not. I understand how what the Bible says about being saved, but I can't see their hearts. God knows though, and I leave it with Him, and that's fine. But there are a lot of confused Christians out there. Oh yeah, there's a lot of confused Christians out there. Go ahead and put that display up for me, Brother Mike and Brother Jeremiah. I mentioned this last time, right? You see it? Now, once again, I'm tied to Old Faithful here, and I can't turn around. But you see, that's the Far Side comic from years ago, where the guy is getting onto his dog for getting in the garbage can. Dog's named Ginger, not Rover, okay? And he's getting onto the dog, and you can understand his sentiments towards the dog, but you understand what the dog hears, right? The dog's only familiar with what's familiar. The dog only hears Ginger. The dog doesn't hear about the threats about getting into the garbage and what he's going to, you know, send the dog to the pound or whatever he's saying back there. Send him to Michael Vick or whatever that he's saying back there. I don't know. That's how many too many believers are. They read the Bible and all they hear is Ginger, Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger. When this book is written where the verse in front of John 3:16 is important, and the verse after John 3:16 is important, and the verse in front of Romans 8:28 is important, and the verse that comes after Romans 8:28 is really important, and it all goes together. It's a whole conversation that God Almighty, the Most High, is having with someone as insignificant as me and you, and yet He's mindful of us because that's His choice, and that's His heart, and that's His mind, and that's His desire. And He's having a conversation with us, and He wrote us this whole big letter, and yet we're going to treat it like a Chinese proverb and open up a fortune cookie and treat it like, you know, we got to turn sideways and look at it funny and meditate and do yoga and Yoda, right? And like it's some mystical philosophical thing, when no, it's the words that God wants us to read and understand and to think about. You can take it down, or they're going to look at you. Thank you. Thank you about that. Way ahead of the game. I knew he asked me if he should leave the cartoon up. I said, no, take it down. They won't hear another word I have to say. They'll have that cartoon down pat by the end of the night, though. Too many people are confused. Now, I could give you lots of examples, but I don't want to. I want it to be profitable in every way when I teach, especially on a subject as important as our emphasis on the Scripture. But I think I can give you one example, maybe. You know, most believers, they've been taught the whole Bible is written exactly to them, like every verse was addressed to them. Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, like the little kid's song. When contextually, that just isn't so. Okay? We weren't given the Sabbath to observe. We weren't given the dietary laws to observe. We're not supposed to stone our rebellious children. We can execute them some other way. We don't have to stone them. You know, there's all kinds of contextual truth that you need to see who's speaking, who's being spoken to. And you see, and it's all for us. It's all got application. We can learn from every little bit of it. And if we only had a little bit of it, it would be great. And God would use that through His Spirit to impart truth to us. And all that. But we have the whole thing, so we can see the progressive revelation where God has brought us. How in Old Testament times, that old covenant testified, dealing with a particular people, the nation of Israel, how it's different now in New Testament times as the new covenant that's in view, how God testifies of that, and that's after something great was accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Can't have a testament without the death of a testator. I've said that many times. So there's a difference between New Testament after the cross and Old Testament before the cross. And I'm being very general, and we can see exactly where we fit in God's plan of the ages, in this age of grace, where the nation of Israel is not primarily in view, and we have to go through the nation of Israel to get to God. No. There is no nationality as far as God's concerned. As long as we're down here in this earthly realm, we'll be concerned with nationality. Okay? We will. That's human. That's normal. Okay? But as far as God's concerned, there is no nationality in this age. We're all Gentiles in His sight, if you want to say it that way, because there's no difference between the Jew nor the Gentile in this age. And the Scripture plainly says that. Romans 10:12, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Okay? That's very simple to see. The book of Romans, where it talks about you are not under law. Oh, I'm sorry, the book of Galatians. You are not under law, but under grace. Well, that's different. That means there was a time when other people were under law, but it's different now. God accounts it different. God's brought man along, and now we understand there's a difference now. We have more revealed truth now in the complete New Testament than just those that had the completed Old Testament. That makes a little bit of sense, doesn't it? That we have more. If I have two testaments, that's more than one testament. That makes sense. So I can say all that, but somebody hears, oh, no, everything's written to you, with you in view at this moment. You're so important that all this was about you all the time. Get self-centered, get self-obsessed, absorbed in all the other things, self-confused. And you read something, you hear a preacher get up and preach the truth like Ephesians 4:30, where it talks about we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So that's a sealing, that's security in Christ. But then you go read something in Old Testament times, like 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, where you find out where Saul, disobedient Saul, God took his spirit from him and an evil spirit took its place. Uh-oh. That's different. And I thought it's always the same. No, there is distinctions there, and there's a dividing asunder. That doesn't mean that anything, I've said this before, but that was what was right back in those times. There was different dealings. We're not living in Old Testament times. We don't have that full understanding that they might have in the time period and the economy that they were in. We have what we have today, everything that's been revealed to us. If you come up to a stoplight, it's called a stoplight, and it's red and you have to stop. You look to your left and there might be people that are going when you're supposed to stop. As far as you know, the information that's been revealed to you is stop. Red means stop. Why are they going? Well, they have a green light. So the green light's right for them and the red light's right for you. Oh, but they're different. They can't both be right. Yes, they can. So you can apply that maybe to some what people get confused about sometimes. And boy, I could go a little further with that, but I better leave well enough alone. Just understand, if God said it, it's right. And now God has brought man along to where He wants man to be now. There's a revelation. There's a progressive. That means you progress. There's progress. From first to second grade, it's supposed to be progress and learning, right? So there's progressive revelation. He's revealed things. And that's what God has done for us in Scripture. So I'm not going to get stuck in Old Testament times like the Seventh-day Adventists. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get stuck in the in Acts 2 like the Pentecostals. I'm going to keep reading. That shouldn't hurt your feelings. That should help your feelings right there. By the way, and I even have it in my notes, BTW, comma. By the way, if you want to continue to claim every promise in the book is yours and you want to just be very selfish when it comes to your Bible study, let me just show you or express to you what could possibly happen. I've seen it happen with other religious people, even good saved people, okay? What you'll end up doing is you'll end up having the church replace the nation of Israel. I said that already. You'll have the rapture happening sometime after the tribulation period. And what it used to be, we called, you know, for general terming, we'd say the tribulation period was the 7 years. Most of them now are saying, you know, they're trying to make the distinction. And I don't have a problem with their distinction. I just have a problem with their overall wrong division. But they say the first 3.5 is the tribulation, the last 3.5 is the wrath. Okay, fine. So what some call post-tribulation rapture, they'll call it post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture. That means after the 3.5, first 3.5, before the next 3.5. So post-tribulation, after the first 3.5, before the wrath of the last 3.5. So that's post-trib pre-wrath. That's what they call it. That's very popular, very popular. Or I shouldn't say very popular, but it's popular with some wrong dividers of the Word of God. That would be what we used to call mid-trib, okay? Okay, so now we're up to speed. Am I confused you worse? I don't know. But they say things like this. They say that that the pre-trib rapture is man's deception on believers, which blows my mind. Say there's no basis or foundation for it in Scripture. And what they say, they think they disprove a pre-trib rapture by saying Matthew 24, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, when it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." They say that someone that believes in a pre-tribulation rapture believes that teaches that the rapture is imminent. They call it the doctrine of imminence, and that's our proof text for that. I've never used that verse for a proof text that I can remember. That's not talking about the rapture, and that's not talking about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age to gather those that belong to him. He's not gathering the church. That's dealing with the Jews in tribulation. That's what that's dealing with, and that's very easy to see if you just read and don't try and be selfish. And, you know, in basketball, you're called a ball hog. If every time they throw you the ball, you shoot. You never throw it back. You're a black hole over there. You never get the ball back when it goes on that wing. Well, some people are scripture hogs, okay? They're application hogs. Everything is about me. It's about me, Lord. What are you going to do without me? You'd really be in a tight without me. Well, they're scripture hogs or application hogs or whatever. That is not your proof text for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can give you a few. One would be Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. That's a good verse right there. I like it. It talks about when we get to shed this carnality for once and for all. It's verse 20 of Philippians 3. For our conversation, Paul's including himself. He's a believer. He's talking to believers in Philippi. For us believers in this age, our conversation is in heaven. God sees our existence there. That's the scriptural reality that God sees, okay? If God sees it that way, we should see it that way also. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. So what are we looking for? The tribulation. No, we're looking for the Savior. Are we looking for wrath? No, we're not looking for that either. I guess they do that because they explain away 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that way by saying the church is not appointed unto wrath. So they're saying, oh yeah, you're not appointed to wrath, but you're appointed to tribulation. That's sound right there. But anyway, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Another great verse is Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, I believe it is. I'm not going to take time to read it. I just won't give my last point of the message, okay? Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is what you're supposed to be doing right now. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here it is. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So our affections, our conversation, our attention should be on above, because Christ is going to appear. That's what he's saying here. Paul's saying to the church at Colossae, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the rapture that's speaking of, okay? That's not the great day of the Lord where Christ returns visibly and all the nations of the earth gather against him and they mourn. That's different. It's different. This is for believers. This is the we, and this is the our, and this is the us. This isn't the they and the them and the those and all that. This is talking about believers in this age. And then you get to Titus chapter 2, and verse number 13 would be another good spot, a really good spot. It says, looking for that blessed hope. Amen. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what am I looking for? I'm looking for the same thing Paul was looking for. Looking for the same thing that Titus was looking for, Colossae was the Christians at Colossae or Philippi were looking for. I haven't even went to 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians 15. I haven't done that. Looking. What are we looking for? For the tribulation. No. In this, you know, there's always trouble. There's the sufferings of this present time. That's different than a specified prophetic time that's been prophesied as the time of Jacob's trouble. My name ain't Jacob. There's a difference. There's a distinction there. Oh, man, I could say more, but I don't want to draw any more attention to false teaching like that. Just stick to the book. Read the book. That's why we need to read the book in 2013. Don't just get religious. Don't let other people tell you what the book says. Oh, get help when you need help, but make sure when you get that help, you go back and check it out. Let's stop with the second R tonight. The third R is talking about our supernatural relationship over a routine man's religion. Okay, and we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about that last word that I want to look at in Hebrews 4:12, which is the discerner, okay? Hebrews 4:12, talking about the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'll stop with this. I got about 2 minutes left because we let out at 8:35 when Kids Club is in session. I'll give you a concluding story, illustration that I gave some of the college students the other day when it comes to the value that we should place on Scripture going forward as believers. We don't look at it this way. There's all kinds of things in value that we, of value in our life that we place high importance on. I mean, obviously, our loved ones are extremely important to us, and that's the highest human value that we deal with. But you understand, you can go back and read the stories of the martyrs and read about believers that lived in times, they weren't prophesied tribulation, but it was really a lot of trouble they dealt with in this life, where whether it was other religions persecuting them, burning them at the stake, drowning them, all those things that you can read about. In the society and the day and age we live, we don't value the Word of God, because you can pretty much go to buy a King James Bible at a lot of different bookstores for less than $10. So it's become old hat, and I mean, you can have it on a computer, you can have it on an electronic device. It's very easy to come across. It's a free app download on a lot of electronic devices. So we don't treat it like it's of great monetary value, but it is valuable. It's the most valuable thing we have. I mean, God wrote it. Only book God ever wrote. I was thinking about this illustration because I gave it to the college students the other day about the value that Scripture should have to us. There's this fellow from the old days, and this is an old illustration. His name was John Wanamaker. He was one of the country's greatest merchants. And he was quoted as saying this, "I have, of course, made large purchases of property in my lifetime. And the buildings and grounds in which we are now meeting represents a value of approximately $20 billion. That's a lot of money, especially back in the 60s, I think, was when this quote was from. He says, "But it was as a boy in the country at 11 years of age that I made my biggest purchase. In a little mission Sunday school, I bought from my teacher a small red leather Bible. The Bible cost me $2.75, which I paid in small installments as I saved my money." He goes, "That was my greatest purchase, for that Bible made me what I am today." Think about that. A millionaire, a billionaire, calling those transactions, multi-million dollar transactions, small compared to a $2.75 transaction from his childhood. Why? Because that's when he got his hands on the eternal words of God. The words that God has spoken for us. Oh, that should have our attention. It should have our affection. It should be what's important to us in 2013. This is the very source of not just existence, but spiritual things, the things of the Spirit of God. And you're not going to be able to spiritually discern them unless you're in this book and using that word, which is quick and powerful. Two edges is how God operates, and is how we need to allow him to operate.